All right, we're here in the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter number 1. This month, we've been looking at prayer. We started out talking about prayer and how Elijah, the Bible says Elias was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And God kept it from raining on the earth for 3.5 years, was it? And I think I said 18 months, so we got to correct that. But it was a long time. The Bible talks about it here. So for years, God shut off the faucet of heaven, and then he prayed again, and God let it rain. And so we talked about the power of prayer. What God can do through the power of prayer is miraculous, and we can't even begin to try to do what God can do through prayer. But we started with Elijah. We continued last week with Jonah. And what did it take for Jonah to pray? It took for him to be chastened. It took for him to be in the belly of a whale. And after 3 days and 3 nights, boy, I don't know about you, but I would have started praying on the first day. I started praying when they threw me out of the ship. And but it took Jonah 3 days and 3 nights. And finally, then Jonah prayed. And so we don't want to wait. And we looked at Jonah last week. But here's something that Paul said, everyone can do. You know, that's encouraging. Because sometimes you look at the Bible and you think, well, that was for them, and that's not so much for me, or that was for then, and that's not for me today, or maybe somebody might feel they can get that, but somebody else feels kind of left out. But here's something all of us can do. Look at verse number 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 11. Ye also, notice the next phrase, helping together by prayer for us. Paul said there are a lot of folks who are involved in the ministry that Paul was used to accomplish for the Lord who helped together by prayer. They were involved. Everyone could do it. You don't have to have a license to pray. You don't have to have experience to pray. You don't have to have, maturity to pray. Children can pray. Boy, aren't their prayers sometimes precious? I mean, the children's prayers are just precious, and God just must love that when children pray with the faith that they have, and God hears their prayers as well. And so we find here that everyone can do this. Now, look at all the troubles that Paul and his company went through. When you look at this chapter, you find in verse number 4, who comforted us in all our tribulation. So almost every verse has a problem here. I was reading a little quote the other day, and it says something like this. Every miracle in the Bible started with a problem. I thought, boy, that's a good thought. I don't want the problems. But God says I solve problems. And so here, tribulation. Then it talks about trouble in the same verse, in verse number 4. But while Paul is going through tribulation, people were praying for him. They were helping together in prayer. While he's going through trouble, people were helping together in prayer. Verse number 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So he said we've suffered for the sufferings of Christ. So we've been troubled. We've gone through tribulation. We've had sufferings. And whether, verse 6, we be afflicted, he's gone through affliction, suffering, in verse number 6. Verse number 7, he talks about being partakers of sufferings. Verse number 8, I would not have you, brethren, be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia as we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. So Paul said, we have gone through so much persecution that we thought we were on the brink of death. And Paul did get stoned twice and left for dead. And God brought him back from death. And so he said, we've got tribulation, but ye helped us by helping together by prayer. There were people praying for us. We've gone through suffering, but people were praying for us. We've gone through trials and troubles, but people were praying for us. We've gone through affliction, and people were praying for us. Oh, what a help it is to pray for other people. How we need to pray for other people. How important it is. And all of us can do that. So Paul said we've gone through troubles, even and including death. And he attributed everything ultimately to God. And on the human aspect, to those who help together by prayer. You know, we can contribute much to the cause of Christ by our prayers and support for the others around us. I was reading what someone said. They were infirmed and they were kind of stuck in their room. And they said, you know, my ministry can reach across the world from my chair through prayer. And we look at it and we think, well, you know, all I can do is pray. No, prayer is so important. Prayer is powerful. And so the Bible says here that Paul attributed his success to God. But on the human standpoint, he said, you know, all that we've accomplished, you helped together by prayer. I found that little phrase. I know it's been in there all the while, but I just found it last week. And I think, wow, where'd that phrase come from? How come I never saw that one before? Helping together by prayer. I'm just going to keep reading the Bible because I keep finding new things all the time. It's encouraging, isn't it? And mercies are new every morning. So we're always finding something new. It's not new to God, but boy, when it's new to us, it's pretty exciting. Now, let me give you a little thought here. There's so much that we can do by praying for others. Let's look at helping together by prayer. Number one, the first thing, I think I've only got 2 points. This is supposed to be a short sermon tonight, right? And number one, it seems that Paul enjoyed in prayer what we enjoy, the Bible principle of sowing and reaping. You know, when we sow and reap, it's true of everything. It's true. Okay, so I planted grass seed. You know how long it takes grass to come up? 9 days. How do I know that? Because I'm out there every day watering the dumb grass, and I'm looking at it going, when's it coming up? Is this grass seed no good? Do I have to, you know, bring it back 2 days, 3 days? Did I forget to water it? I forgot today. It's going to be, I know Aaron watered it today, right? Okay, good. 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, like 7 days. This is finally like something might be. You ever look at it and it's like, you have to look at it this way, you have to look at it that way. It's like, is it really? You go over and you touch it, kind of like a, you know, guy with a crew cut, you know, like that. And there it is. And 9 days, and finally. And so, sowing and reaping. So you sow the seed, you reap the seed. Look, you sow righteousness, you reap righteousness. You sow iniquity, you reap iniquity. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Well, guess what? When you sow in prayer and you pray for others, God has the law of sowing and reaping working as well. Others are going to pray for you. It just works that way. So Paul, it seems, enjoyed in prayer sowing and reaping. Others prayed for him because he prayed for so many. As you read about Paul's life, he was constantly greeting other people, wasn't he? I mean, half of his epistles are greet this person, greet that person, greet the other person, you know. And it talks about talk to these people, make sure you let these people, I said, greetings. And he knew their names. Not only did he know their names, he knew their needs. He talked about those who had almost put themselves into death for his needs. Epaphras. He talks about the encouragement that other people had been. And so he's praying for their needs, and he knew what their health conditions were. He's praying for them. They held him up before the Lord in prayer. You know, it's a two-way street, isn't it? When you pray for other people and you start letting other people know, there's a man in our church, and he tells me almost every week, he said, Pastor, I pray for you 3 times a day. And I said, I really appreciate that. And I was just thinking last week, one day, I went over to his house, and he asked me to help him with something. And so he said, right there, open that drawer right there. So I opened up the drawer, and I looked in the drawer, and I saw the church stationery. And it was a letter that I wrote him. And I thought, uh-oh, I wonder why he wanted me to look in that drawer. What's on that letter? Hope it was a good one. And otherwise, I put it in disappearing ink, right? It's like, where'd it go? It was a letter that I wrote several years ago where I let people know I was praying for him for a month. And some of you got those letters. And I put on there the first of the month, the second of the month. And I tried to record something when I was praying for people. And he had that letter. And I thought, why did he keep that letter? It must have meant something to him. But you know, I invested prayer in that man. And now he said, I pray for you 3 times. Every day I pray for you and your family. And I thought, boy, that's humbling. But it's part of sowing and reaping. When you pray and you let other people know, listen, I love you enough to bring you up to the throne of grace and bring up your name and talk to God about you. Paul said, I'm greeting people. I know their names. I know their needs. I'm bringing them up before the Lord. I was telling the men yesterday, and I was reading a book by Charles Spurgeon, a preacher from England about 150 or so years ago. And he said, we've got a lot going on at our church. They had a college. They had, you know, 5,000 people in the service every Sunday. And you actually had to, I think you had to buy a pew. And you'd get tickets to the service. And then the rest of the people had to sit outside and listen through the door and the windows. And he said, we have so many needs here and so many burdens here. He said, I need you to pray for me as your pastor. He said, every time I preach a sermon, they print what I preach in the newspaper. So every sermon was transcribed and put in the newspapers. And then he said what people would do is they'd get the newspaper and they'd pick his sermons apart and they'd critique his sermons and they'd criticize what he said. So he said, I have to be so careful. Pray for me as I preach that I'd say things I'm supposed to say. And I was just thinking, boy, we've come a long way since the newspaper. We got the internet. And people send sermons around, and they pick them apart, and they rewind them, and they fast-forward them. And then people have, you know, well, my pastor, electronic pastor, said this. What do you think? You don't need an electronic pastor. You need a pastor that's flesh and blood, okay? Your electronic preacher that you're in love with is not going to come and visit you when you're having problems in your family, and not going to come and visit you when you're sick. It's good that we get preaching. It's important. But listen, we need to look at the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? But we need a pastor. And so I was just thinking, I appreciate your prayers. Now, Samuel, let it be known how important it is. And thank you for watching on the radio, okay, by the way. So all of a sudden, everything, shut it off. Whoop. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter number 12. They say TV adds 10 pounds. I wonder why I was gaining weight. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 23. Here's what Samuel said about praying for other people. 1 Samuel 12, 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Samuel said, I need to pray for you, and it's a sin if I don't pray for you. Boy, what a powerful thought. Praying for other people is important. And Samuel said, it's a sin if I don't do it. May I say this? Sowing and reaping in prayer. Prayer is a privilege. If we're not careful, we put the emphasis on prayer in what it cost us. Oh, it cost me a lot to pray. Are you listening? It cost me time to pray. I'm going to have to get up early. I'm going to have to stay up late. I'm going to have to inconvenience myself. I'm going to have to shut off the boob tube. I'm going to have to shut off the electronic, you know, entertainment that's tickling my brain. I'm going to have to pray. I'm going to have to get alone. I'm going to have to be quiet. I'm going to have to section off some time and pray. It's going to cost me time to pray. It's going to cost me effort to pray. It's going to inconvenience me to pray. We think about what prayer costs us, and we think grudgingly, I don't want to pray because it costs me too much. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Can I show you what we really ought to consider when we think about prayer? Hebrews chapter number 10, and that's this. It cost God everything to give us the privilege to pray. It cost me time, yes. It's inconvenient sometimes, yes. It's time consuming and takes effort to pray. But what really is important in prayer is it costs God everything to give us the privilege to pray. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, we can come to God. Why? By the blood of Jesus. What did it cost God for us to be able to come to Him? It cost Him His only begotten Son. It cost Him Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sins. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's not what it cost me to pray that's so expensive. It's what it cost God to allow me the privilege to pray that's so expensive. If it cost God His only begotten Son for me to pray, then I should take advantage of it. I've taken advantage of salvation, as probably most of us have, right? We've received Christ as our Savior. Why not come boldly to the throne of grace because of the price that it was paid for us to come to God? Number two, the second thought, helping together by prayer. The text said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. You know, if we're thinking about that, what should be our requests? Well, we have a pretty good idea. Sometimes someone says, hey, can you pray for whatever the need is? Can you pray for a family situation? Can you pray for a health situation? Can you pray for a loved one who needs Christ? Can you pray for a situation at work? So we pray for all those different things. And maybe we don't even know. But there are things in the Bible that Paul said, I am going to pray for other people. And he gives us a pattern. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. So here's Paul. He's reaping the prayer of other people. But you know, he also sowed the prayer for other people. He gives us an example in Colossians chapter number 1. I believe it's a good outline for what we ought to pray for other people. Colossians chapter number 1. So here's a church in the city of Colossae. These are people, just like we're people, just like we meet together as a church, a body of believers in Christ. And so he says, I'm going to tell you what I'm praying for you in the church of Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, and look if you would at verse number 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. Okay, it's pretty, I can pray for myself. I have a pretty easy time doing that, right? God, give me this and give me that and do this for me, right? That's pretty easy to do that. But he says, now I'm praying for other people. I'm praying for you. What did he say? I'm praying for you. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul said, I am praying, first of all, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. How important it is to know what God wants you to do and to get busy doing it. You know, there are some big things maybe in the will of God that we don't always see right away, or maybe as a young person it doesn't develop, but there are little things in the will of God that all of us ought to be doing. And all of us ought to be busy doing what we know the Bible says we ought to do. That's God's will for us. To be filled with the knowledge of his will. Notice again verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To be filled with the knowledge of his will. Boy, that'd be a good prayer request. That'd be a good prayer request for a parent to pray for a child, for a spouse to pray for their spouse, for a friend to pray for a friend, for one of us to pray for another. Lord, give them the understanding of the will of God for their life. Fill them with the knowledge of God. It's not a casual understanding. It's praying for somebody to be filled with the knowledge of God. It is not a lazy acquaintance with the will of God. We don't want to be just kind of casually acquainted with the will of God. We want to know the specific will of God. To be filled with all wisdom and to be filled with all understanding. Boy, I'd be jealous of somebody praying like that for me, wouldn't you? Oh, God, help. And fill in the blank and put your name in there. To be filled with all wisdom and all spiritual understanding to know the will of God. Wow, that's priceless. Paul said, that's how I'm praying for you. We need to pray for others to know and do God's will as revealed in God's word. God's will is revealed in God's word. It is God's will that every lost person be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to go to heaven, but everyone has to come through Jesus Christ. So he said, I've made the way. You have to receive my son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, but all can come by him, because the Lord is not willing that any should perish. So what is God's will? God's will is, first of all, that we accept Christ as our Savior and go to heaven. That's God's will. That's God's will for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that ever was created and ever will be created from the beginning of time until the beginning of eternity. God wants everyone to know for sure that heaven is their home. That's God's will. So he tells us that in his word. It is God's will. Look at this. Romans, keep your place here in Colossians. But turn back to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. So I guess it's really kind of simple. God's will, if you want to break it down to two steps, all right? It's pretty simple. But doing what it says, the first step is easy because you don't have to do anything. You just come to Christ, and he saves you. The second step is Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It is God's will that every saved person is conformed to the image of Christ, that we be like Christ, that we obey God's word, and to be like Christ with all of our desires, all of our wills, all of our walks, everything we do. It's God's will. Every saved person is conformed to the image of Christ. Look what he prayed in verse number 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10. So he said, I'm praying for others. I'm praying that they know the will of God, that they do the will of God. I'm praying for them to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse number 10. That ye might walk worthy. He said, I'm praying. Verse number 9. I cease not to pray for you. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He prayed for the people in the church of Colossae that they would walk worthy of the Lord. Hey, think about that for just a second. Walk worthy of the Lord. The Lord gave everything for me. Now I'm to walk worthy of that sacrifice. How can you do that? You really have to make an effort. I think you have to be conscious of it all the time. Am I worth what God paid to ransom me? Am I worth the price that was paid? I'm worthless. But God said, I love you. And I bought you with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now walk worthy of the price that was paid. Am I worth what it cost for God to save me? Boy, I ought to be working on that every day. Not to be saved, but because of gratitude, because I am saved. Walk worthy. He said, I'm praying for people to walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of his sacrifice for us. Walk worthy of his suffering for us. Walk worthy of his sinlessness. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. Walk worthy of his sovereignty. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Paul said, I'm praying for the people in the church of Colossae that they'd know the will of God. I'm praying for them that they would do the will of God. I'm praying for them that they would walk worthy and be conformed to the image of Christ. Now that prayer will never be obsolete because it's always needed. You know, you can never stop praying for anybody that they'd be conformed to the image of Christ and walk worthy, because we're not there yet. We'll be like him when we see him. Then we'll be like him because we'll be as he is, but not until then. That's a prayer that never gets completely answered. That's a prayer that always needs another installment. That's a prayer that always needs another notch pushed up on the way to progress. Unto all pleasing, it says in verse number 10, that might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Notice what else he prayed. Verse 10. He prayed that they would be fruitful in every good work. How would you like someone to pray for you about that? Dear God, I pray for my child, that they would be fruitful in every good work. Dear God, I pray for my friend. I pray for my fellow church member. I pray for the person that I see here on Sunday, and I pray for on Monday and Tuesday, that they would be fruitful unto every good work. That's a big responsibility. It is a big responsibility both to the prayer. Is that a word? Person who prays? Okay. To the prayer, dash, there's a hyphen in there, okay, and the subject of prayer. Lots to pray about concerning that they might be fruitful in every good work. You know, many things can stop fruitfulness. Just think about, I don't know, think about a fruit tree, okay? A lot of things can stop fruitfulness. Negative conditions can stop fruitfulness. A drought can stop fruitfulness. Heat can stop fruitfulness. How about this? Too much rain, okay? That's too much good stuff, right? Prosperity can stop fruitfulness. How many times have you met somebody? Listen, how many times have I met somebody? And when they didn't have anything and God saved them from, you know, a piece of dirt on the sidewalk. And then God blessed them. And then they became fruitful. They said, I don't need God anymore. They said, okay, I got to this point and I'm done with God. I'm chasing somebody like that right now. Listen, man, when you needed God, you knew you needed God. Now God's blessed you and you think you don't need God anymore. Be careful, because the cycle goes back around. Seen it too many times. Prosperity can stop fruitfulness. Hey, here's something important then. If the Apostle Paul said that you might be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, all wisdom, spiritual understanding, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, then how is it important that we pray for them when they're doing fine? Sometimes we think, well, they're doing fine, I don't need to pray for them. Oh, we do. Oh, everything is going good, I don't need to pray for them. No, you need to pray for them more. Increasing in the knowledge of God, verse number 10. Increasing in the knowledge of God, last phrase. That they would know God better. Not just actually know about God, but actually know Him. The danger is, we get to know God sometimes just enough to get by. You ever have a job like that, maybe? You got in pretty deep and you're like, okay, I'm flying by the seat of my pants, right? If you're a guy, right? Woo! And you're like, okay, I can do this. And you get just enough to get by. And you're like, okay, I can do this. And you hope nobody asks you a question and you hope there's something else you can learn before something shows that you really don't know what you're doing, right? Sometimes we do that with God. We know just enough about God to get by. We know enough to function respectfully. And people look at us from the outside and they go, boy, they're really a good Christian. And Paul said, I'm going to pray that you are increasing in the knowledge of God. Not just about God, but that you know God deeper Himself as a person. You know, when you pray for somebody and you think about, I'm praying for them to know God better. God, would you help them to know you better? The byproduct could be, in praying for them, we get to know God better. Because we're talking to God about them knowing God better. God, I pray that they would know God, but I pray that they'd know your mercy and your forgiveness and your kindness and your love and your wisdom. I pray that they'd know your instruction that you have. And Lord, thank you for teaching me about you a little bit better. And you're going to get to know God better by praying for someone else to know God better. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Look at verse number 11. Colossians 1, verse 11. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, to pray for their strength. We can pray for other people to have God's strength. Dear God, strengthen them. You know, life wears you down, doesn't it? Look, getting up in the morning, you don't know what you're going to face. We have no idea. Tomorrow could be a trial. Tomorrow could be a challenge. Tomorrow could be the worst day of your life. We have no idea. Tomorrow could be the last day of your life. We have no idea. So we have to look at it and say, I need to pray for other people for strength. And maybe we need to ask somebody, hey, would you pray for me that I would know the will of God? Would you pray for me that I would be fruitful in every good work? Would you pray for me, these things here, that I would walk worthy of the Lord? These are spiritual outline that we should pray for. Would you pray that I would be strengthened in all might? He prayed for their strength. The prayer for strength is connected to what? Verse 11. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. The strength doesn't come from ourselves. The strength comes from the power of God. Wouldn't that be a great thing if someone would pray for us and say, God, help them to be strengthened and give them power. Huh? If you're trying to get powered by a 9-volt battery and somebody hooks you up to jumper cables, plow, big difference, right? Light's going to be a whole lot brighter, right? And then somebody plugs you into a 110, and then they plug you into a 220, and then what's a 440? I don't know. A 44 Magnum. And they plug you in, boom! Whoa, that's bright. Strengthened by God's power. But look why. This is kind of scary. strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Why? Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, can we look at another text here? Look at James chapter number 1, just right back at the end of your Bible. James chapter number 1. So Paul said, I'm praying for the church in Colossae. I am praying that they are strengthened with the power of God unto all patience. Well, that sounds like a good thing, right? Oh, yeah, I'd like to be patient too. What does it say? Colossians chapter 1, verse number 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering. Boy, that sounds like a happy time. What does the Bible say? James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. Don't miss that word. We'll come back to it. When you fall into diverse temptations, different kinds of testings. Oh, the car broke down. Oh, the washing machine blew up. Oh, the cat didn't run away. I mean, you can have all kinds of tribulations. Oh, who was telling me? Oh, yeah, I remember now. Somebody stole the cat, right? They got him back. I don't know if that's a happy story. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The Bible says the way you get faith is a trying of your faith. The way you get patience is the trying of your faith. So Paul said, I'm praying for people to be strengthened because they're going to have trials, and the trials are going to give them patience. God, I'm praying for patience. And God says, okay, you want me to give them a trial? That's what I'm asking for. God, give that person strength and patience. Okay, boom. Why did that happen to me? Because Paul's praying for you. He's praying for you to have patience. You want me to give him a car wreck? Want me to give him a hiccup? You want me? Really? That's what you're at? Okay. All right. Boom. Stop praying for me, Paul. I'm having problems in my life. I know, but look what happens. The trying of your faith, the diverse temptations are producing patience in your life. So sometimes people pray for us and we have problems. I'm praying for you and everything's going good. And I'm praying for you and now I got problems. Stop praying for me. No, keep praying. Keep praying that they have faith and continue through the trial. The prayer for strength is connected to God's power, but why? Unto all patience. That the trials and the tribulations would be productive. You know, you're going to have trials and tribulations anyway. You know what? My neighbor's car breaks down too. It's funny, isn't it? He might not even be a Christian. But I want my problem to be productive. Guess what? The ambulance stopped across the street from my house not too long ago. And I thought, you know what? They have problems with their health too, right? I'm going to have problems with my... Look, we all have problems. Might as well make it productive. God, teach me something through the trial. Guess what? People get hurt in other families too, right? I pray that it would be productive in my family. Unto all patience, the trials and tribulations would be productive. And look what else it says in that same verse. Colossians chapter 1. And I don't have enough fingers. And verse number 11. Unto all patience and, what's the next word? Oh, long suffering. I mean, just in the word, to suffer long, right? Yeah. I'm going to have to be faithful and suffer long, but faithfully. Long suffering, to suffer long, to endure. And verse number 11, through all this, what's the last word? Joyfulness, to have joy, not just a little bit of joy, joyfulness. I mean, the word is self-descriptive. To be filled with joy. Paul said, I'm praying for people that they would have the strength of God. Why? Because they're going to go through trials and tribulations and diverse testings and the trying of their faith. And I want them to have strength. God, please give them patience. And God said, okay, boom. God, I'm praying for them to have strength in the problem that I prayed for. Now you brought it. And God, please help them to see it through to its fulfillment. Help them to suffer long and be full of joy. Wow. You know, God can teach you a lot through trials and tribulations. If I was going to put my order in, I'd want French fries, onion rings, lots of ketchup, and nothing bitter or I don't like. And God says, you're having calamari tonight. Oh, some people like it. Not me. We were talking about that the other day because we wondered if we're going to have camel burgers. They're a little humpy going down, like you got to gulp a couple times. But no, I don't want that. Just send that back to the kitchen. And God says, well, you don't get a choice. So you might as well enjoy the trial and tribulation. But if somebody's praying for you, that you'll have strength from God, and that through the suffering long, you'll have joyfulness, you can learn a lesson through trials and tribulations that you won't learn through sunshine and a nice day. Here's another thought. Jesus prayed for his disciples. How can we pray for people? Look at John 17. Helping together by prayer. Paul prayed for the church in Colossae. He said, I'm praying for you to know the will of God. I'm praying for you to walk worthy of the Lord. I'm praying for you that you're fruitful in every good work. I'm praying for you that you'll increase in the knowledge of God and that you'll be strengthened through the power of God unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for his disciples. Here's the longest prayer in the Bible. In that, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed for those 11 men into whom he poured his life. Do you think his prayer helped them? I think it did. Look what he said in verse number 9. I pray for them. Jesus is talking to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane right before the crucifixion, which is in chapter 19. And he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And he prays, verse number 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. What did he pray for? He prayed for unity. He prayed for his disciples to be unified together for the same cause. Here he was telling them to get out the gospel and to preach the good news of salvation to the world. He said, fellas, you're going to need unity. You're going to have to be together. There's a lot of bickering among the disciples. There was always a pecking order going on, right? I'm the greatest. I want to sit on the right hand. I want to sit on your left hand. Who's the greatest, Jesus? He said, I'll show you who the greatest is. And he washed their feet. The greatest is the servant. And it was coming up again later. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. Unity. Jesus said, I'm praying for you to be unified. Verse 14. He prayed for their protection. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. He prayed for their protection and their proper attitude in a world that hates them. You know, Christianity is not the most popular thing in the world. Now, it's not doing so bad. It's trending okay in America. I think the trend is turning. But in some places of the world, you can't even own a Bible. You can't read a Bible. Try doing that in Saudi Arabia. Try doing it in China. Try doing it in Pakistan. I mean, just name the country. Afghanistan. Just try doing that in some countries. Probably we could list 24 countries of the world. Somalia. Try doing that in some of these countries. Christianity is not popular, and it's becoming less popular in America. Oh, how we need to take a stand. And Jesus said, I'm praying for my disciples that they'd be, what's the answer? That they'd be in the word and keeping his word in a world that hates his word. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He said, I've given them thy word. Let them keep your word in a world that hates your word. He said, verse 15, to be kept from evil. That's a good prayer. Jesus prayed it for his disciples. We need to pray that for other people. We're supposed to be like Christ. If he prayed it for his disciples, we're to pray it for other people. That, Lord, keep them from evil. Lord, keep my children from evil. There's a lot of evil out there. How'd you like to have to grow up again? It was bad enough once. I'd hate to have to do it again. There's more evil out there, and it's electronic. It's everywhere. You can find evil around the world. You don't even have to leave your house. There's evil. You don't think there's evil, don't lock your door at night. See what happens. Don't try it, okay? Don't blame me. Don't do that, okay? To be kept from evil. Jesus prayed, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He prayed for their sanctification, for them to be set apart from the world to God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Now, doctrinally, we're sanctified at salvation. We receive Christ, we're sanctified from hell, going to heaven. But on a practical note, every day we set ourselves apart from the world to God's use. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The rest of the chapter, you know, Jesus prayed for you and for me in this chapter. Look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus prayed for us, and he's praying for us today, and he's praying for us to keep his word. What a powerful thing he prays for us. Isn't it great to know you have a Savior who prays for you today? I want his prayer to be answered. I don't want to give him a hard time. I want his prayer to be, okay, let's just keep it going. Let's just keep that forward motion going the right way. Instead of having to say, okay, I'm going to put a brick wall up and I need to pray for his chastisement. Look at Luke chapter 22. Jesus prayed for his disciples. We have a specific description of that here in Luke chapter 22. Again, it's right before the crucifixion. It's right after the garden prayer. In chronology, Luke chapter 22, verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He said to Peter, Peter, the devil wants to destroy your testimony. The devil wants to destroy your purpose and your usefulness and your future. He can never destroy your soul, but he wants to destroy the rest of your life from living for God. Guess what? There's two books to be written yet, 1st and 2nd Peter. There was Pentecost, where Peter was preaching and 3,000 people received Christ in one day. There was a whole ministry that Peter had in the book of Acts, and then Paul. And he said, it's all going to come unraveled because the devil wants to destroy your life. Simon, Simon, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter argued with the Lord, didn't he? Jesus said, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. He said, hell, but listen, everybody else can deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. And he denied the Lord, but Jesus prayed for him. How important it is, Jesus praying for Peter. Let me finish this thought with this. We don't always see the help that we give in prayer, but how real it is. Paul said, all the things in my ministry, yes, I attribute them to God, but all the troubles and trials and tribulations and afflictions and pain and suffering, he said, you've helped us together in prayer. He knew. He felt, you know, you could tell when somebody's praying for you. You're riding that bike and you don't know how to ride a bike and you say, how am I doing this? You're not doing it. God's doing it. You're doing things that God would like to use you to do, and God's using you in spite of yourself, but somebody's praying for you. We don't understand how much of what we accomplish for the Lord has nothing to do with us. It's someone else's prayers. Someone's prayed for you. Someone's begged God that he would intercede in your life. Maybe it was years ago. Do you think God forgot? Do you think he said, well, that prayer is old. I'm not going to continue answering that because they only prayed one time. Huh. Peter said, Lord, save me. He just reached out. He answered his prayer.